1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And obviously the answer is no. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Lord, today I would ask once more that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the church at Applegate today. Give us understanding and application. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Several years ago, the United States Army launched one of the most successful ad campaigns in advertising history. They challenged tens of thousands of young Americans to be all that you can be to join the Army. And it worked spectacularly. The generation heard the message and they took the challenge. Well, the Apostle Paul in our text today is, if you would, asking you and me to be all that we can be. He wants us to covet earnestly the best gifts. He asks us for us to desire earnestly the best gifts. You see, in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has been sharing that incredible concept that we are the body of Christ. Jesus presently is in heaven. He has, by his Spirit, taken up residency within our hearts. And here on earth, we are his body. If Jesus wants to talk to someone, or share with someone, or reach out and give a hug and embrace and warm up someone, he is going to use you and he is going to use me. We are his body. We are his hands. We are his arms. We are his feet on earth at this time. An incredible concept. We are his body. And Paul has been developing that line of thought in chapter 12. As his body, we have different roles to play, different ministries that we function in. Just like in my body, the hands, the eyes, the feet, they all play different parts in this singular entity called John Corson or my body. So too with the body of Christ. And so Paul begins here in the text that we just read by saying, you know this, you are his body. And he goes on to talk about the differentiations within the body. Not everyone's an apostle, not everyone's a prophet, not everyone's a worker of miracles, not everyone has gifts of healings, not everyone is involved in helps, you see. He points out there are differences within the body. There is a celebration of diversity. That is, we really have different roles to play. But in verse 31, he comes back with a word of caution. He warns us that our celebration of diversity can lead, if we're not careful, to a tendency to begin to be apathetical, to a degeneration into apathy. For you see, I can begin to think, well, that's not my ministry. I don't have those gifts. That's not the way that God operates through me. So I'm not responsible. Or that's not my area, or I can never do that or function there. Paul would say, hey, it is true that there are different giftings and callings and operatings and ministerings. But, he says, don't let that cause you to become apathetical. He says in verse 31, covet earnestly the best gifts. To covet earnestly, to desire intensely the best gifts. Now, what does it mean to covet earnestly the best gifts? Well, you can find out very readily, very quickly. Take your 5-year-old Christmas shopping. We did that. A couple of days ago, Tammy and I took Benjamin shopping, not for himself, but for some of the older kids' gifts. And it was incredible. We carefully avoided the toy section. We didn't want Benny to get all involved in that, you see. So we made our way through G.I. Joe's to the sporting good area. And Benny, he coveted earnestly every gift that was before him. Whether it was a toy or not, we walked past this area where they were selling hiking sticks, walking sticks. Daddy, that's what I really, really want for Christmas. A walking stick, Ben? Dad, that's all I want. Oh, yeah, a walking stick. That was the first thing he saw. It was the best gift at that time, you see. Benny, that walking stick is taller than you are. Why would you want a walking stick? I asked him later. Well, Daddy, didn't Moses have a walking stick? Didn't Elijah have a walking stick? Didn't Abraham have a walking stick? Why can't I have a walking stick? What can you say to that? He earnestly desired, you see, he coveted the best gift, and for him, the best gift was that which was right before him at that moment, a walking stick. So guess what he's getting? A walking stick. You see, that's the idea. Didn't Jesus say that we, if we're going to move in the things of the kingdom, must become like little children? Not childish, but childlike. And watch your kids go Christmas shopping. Or watch them Christmas morning. They are coveting earnestly all the gifts that they possibly can grab onto, you see. That's what they're desiring. The best gift is what's in front of them at that time. And I suggest to you and to me that as children in the kingdom, that we too are to be coveting, earnestly desiring the best gift. What is the best gift? Well, I believe it's what I have need of. The problem, the challenge in front of me. You see, if one of my family is desperately sick, the best gift at that moment is somebody coming with gifts of healing. If I'm lacking direction or feeling discouragement, then perhaps one who moves in the gift of prophecy, who can give that word of encouragement or exhortation, you see. If I'm lacking wisdom, how I need to hear that word of wisdom uttered. If my car is broke in the driveway and I can't get anywhere, the best gift is not the one who's preaching or prophesying, but one with the ministry of helps, who will come over to my place and turn a wrench or two and get the car going again. Hey, that's the best gift in that situation. So I suggest to you that the best gifts, the most important operations, the most significant ministries are really depending upon the position you're in, the situation you're dealing with at any given moment in time. Now, what does Paul say? He says, I recognize, you realize that you are all different members of the body, but don't become complacent. Don't let apathy creep in. Covet earnestly. Desire intensely. Go for everything God wants to do through you and with you and in you and for you. Covet earnestly. Be all that you can be, you see. You say, why should I? Why should I covet earnestly the best gifts? Why should I ask to be stretched in ministry, or to break into new territory, or to be engaged in that manifestation or operation of the Spirit? Why should I want to? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, we're going to heaven. We're going to heaven. And Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 25 very clearly, hey, to each person has been entrusted certain talents, opportunities, abilities. Jesus gave a parable saying a master was going on a journey and he left one of his servants 5 talents. He left a second servant 2 talents and he left a third servant 1 talent. And he told them to steward those talents, that he would be back at a given time. And sure enough, the days went by and he came back to them, even as he promised to do. And the guy with the 5 talents went to the master and said, hey, I took the 5 you gave me, I invested them, and I doubled them. Here, master, here are 10 talents that I'm giving to you gladly. And the master was touched and commended that servant and told him, enter into the joy of the Lord. The guy with the 2 talents did likewise. He doubled those 2 talents and now had 4 to give to the master. He too was commended by the master and told to enter into the joy. But the guy with 1 talent, he buried it. Woe is me. I've only got 1 talent. What's the big deal? I'm nothing. I've got nothing to offer. And he buried that talent in apathy, in complacency. And when the master came, the master rebuked him and took away even that single talent that was previously given to him. Now, Jesus told that story to teach you and me something, and that is, you may say, I don't care about talents and gifts and ministry. Why should I covet them? Why should I step out and seek to be all that I can be? I don't really care about those things. You will. You are going to see the Master. So am I. So are we as a congregation. And we will give an account to the Master of the opportunities, the abilities, the possibilities, the gifts, all the things that he made available to us. We will then give an account. And you might say, well, I don't care now, but you will then, believe me. It will be of huge importance to you, to me at that time. We will long to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, because it will affect you in the next billion, zillion years to come. What we do in the ages to come, how much we experience of the joys of heaven, how we function in the coming kingdom will all be determined by what I do with the talents and ministries and giftings that God has entrusted to me, made available for me. Heavy. You will give account. So will I. You say, well, that's way down the road, John. I'll worry about that when I'm 40 or when I'm 60 or when I'm 80. Right now, I want to live life to the max. I don't have time to worry about giving account of my life, and I just want to enjoy this life. Well, if you do, then man, be all that you can be concerning the gifts, the operations, the ministry. Because Jesus taught something that blows my mind, and I have found to be absolutely true. What is that? Jesus said in Luke's gospel, the measure that a person gives out, with that measure it will be given back to him or back to her. With the measure that they meted out, it'll be meted back. You see, if you are giving out in ministry, if you are utilizing the gifts that God has made available to you and me, we will get back. True story. A number of years ago in the Sierra Nevada mountains, a guy was hiking in the woods on a fall day. He was about 3 hours away from where his car was parked when suddenly the temperatures began to drop precipitously. He looked up and he saw black storm clouds coming in rapidly. He realized, whoa, I'm caught with a storm coming unexpectedly. He raced back to his car, but he was several hours away from where it was parked. And before he could make it, the snow began to fall. He was completely and totally unprepared for that storm. And as the snow began to fall, his temperature bodily began to drop. The blizzard became severe. So much so, it was a total whiteout. He couldn't even see a hand in front of his face. He wandered. He realized, I'm in deep trouble. And then he felt that deadly lethargy come into his body. That lethargy that comes upon a man when he's about to die. All you want to do is sleep. But he knew if he sat down, if he did give in, he would never get up again. He tried to fight it off, but it was of no avail. Finally, he sits down by the stump of a tree. And as he sort of leans against it and puts his hand out to brace himself a bit, he feels something with that hand that is vaguely, curiously familiar. And he brushes away the snow. And incredible as it may seem, as he brushes away the snow, he finds right there underneath that snow a body. Somebody else, an hour earlier, had stopped at the same spot and had given up. He quickly checked for a pulse, and lo and behold, he found a faint pulse still throbbing through that body. And with superhuman strength, he stood up and he grabbed that body and he put him on his shoulders, and with adrenaline pumping through his system, he began to walk through that blizzard. He walked about 100 feet when lo and behold, he ran smack dab into the front of a cabin. He pounded on the door. The man inside opened up. There was a fire burning and stew cooking, and both men were saved that day. Amazingly. But how was that first man saved? The one who I started talking about at the beginning of the story. He was saved when he was saving another. Had he not been saving another, he himself would have been frozen. The ultimate chill out experience. And you see, a lot of Christians who are the frozen chosen, they're cold. Why? Because they're not saving others. They're not reaching out to others. They're not ministering in the name of Jesus in the way that they could be. And consequently, they're frozen, they're cold. But I have discovered, and so have you, that when I share my faith with somebody else, my own faith becomes inflamed again. When I pray for those that are discouraged or defeated, man, I'm encouraged in my own heart. When I share scriptures with somebody who's confused or struggling, man, I see things more clearly than ever. You see, it's in saving others that you yourself are saved. You yourself find joy, experience peace, have hope, just overflow with love. That's why Jesus said, whatever measure you give out, it's given back to you. So even if you don't care about heaven, even if you're here today and say, I just want life to be exciting and vibrant and real and meaningful, the key, give out in ministry. How? By coveting earnestly, desiring intensely the gifts, the ministries, the operations, all that God has for you and wants to do through you. Don't say, well, I'm content where I am, or I can't do any more, or that's not my responsibility. If you do that, if I do that, we will find ourselves cut off from being what we could have been, what we really want to be. How does that work out practically, you say? Okay, how do I then, John, covet earnestly the best gifts? I realize my place in the body, but I hear the exhortation of Paul here in this passage, that I am still to covet earnestly the best gifts. How does that work out practically? Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, and perhaps you may want to jot down a note or two as we go through this passage sort of quickly. Page 479, if you have the Truly Anointed Version. Here's a situation in 2 Kings chapter 2. We see a man who is coveting earnestly, intensely desiring the best gifts. His name, Elisha. He was the protege, the student of Elijah the prophet. Elijah the miracle worker. Elijah, who is about to be caught up into heaven in a chariot of fire. Which is appropriate, because Elijah was on fire for the Lord, called down fire from the Lord on Mount Carmel. Hey, the guy was red hot. And Elisha, his student, said, "Man, I want to be used like Elijah." Oh, Elisha had seen, no doubt, was aware of Elijah's discouraging times. How in a cave Elijah wanted to just end his life, he was so depressed. Or how he was intimidated by Jezebel, that wicked queen who said, "I'm going to get you and destroy you." And Elijah ran over 100 miles nonstop to get away from a woman. Elisha was aware of the difficulties and discouragements of the ministry. But he also saw in Elijah, hey, that's the way life is meant to be lived. With meaning, with passion, with purpose. To be used by God. That's what I want to do. In fact, Elisha would say, "I want twice as much as Elijah has enjoyed. I want twice the blessing, twice the anointing. That's what I desire." Talk about coveting earnestly. Elisha did. So, evidently he knew that in order to receive this double blessing, this empowering, this anointing, that he would need to be present when Elijah was taken up in the fiery chariot. That if he was present when that took place, that he would be the recipient of a double blessing. So what does he do? Check out this story. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, a fiery chariot, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Take note, number one, Elijah and his young study, his young student, Elisha. Hey, they start this journey for double blessing at a place called Gilgal. Number one, the place of preparation. In our story, Elisha is going to receive the double blessing, the powerful anointing, but it starts here at Gilgal, the place of preparation. Why is Gilgal the place of preparation? The name Gilgal means literally rolling away or putting off. For you see, the book of Joshua tells us why it was so named, what it represents. As the people of Israel had finished their wilderness wanderings and were now going into the land of promise, the land of promise speaks of the spirit-filled life, a land that flows with milk and honey. Before they could take on the inhabitants, the enemy that were living in that land, they were told to stop at Gilgal, what became known as Gilgal, and to be circumcised. You see, a whole generation of men had been born to the nation and grown up while they wandered through the wilderness and had never been circumcised. That is, there had never been a putting away of the flesh. And the Lord was declaring, before you can experience the fullness of the land of promise, before you can have victory over the enemy, there needs to be a putting off of the flesh. And so, there at Gilgal, they did just that. They were circumcised. What does this speak of? This is where it starts. If you're saying, okay, John, I do want to be used by the Lord. I want all that He has for me. Step number one, if you want that double blessing, that fullness of the Holy Spirit upon your life and flowing through your life, it starts at Gilgal. A lot of people are trying to get filled when they are really needing to be emptied. You see, there's flesh. There's junk. There's a bunch of stuff in their lives that is keeping them from that filling. The Spirit is being grieved. True story. Meant to bring in the article. A number of years ago, a guy was having great difficulty keeping down his food. He was skinnier and skinnier. His health was in obvious danger. His family took him into the hospital. The doctors ordered immediate exploratory surgery. When they opened up the guy's stomach, true story, they found in his stomach, in his belly, 3 forks, 2 knives, countless of those pop top things that are on the pop cans, a watch, a watch fob, and a can opener. The guy had a problem. He was swallowing metal objects, and they were lodging in his stomach, and he was having a hard time keeping food down and going through metal detectors at the airport. Interesting. He had to be freed up from that junk if he was ever going to take in the nutrients that his body needed. And so too, spiritually. Man, we've taken in some heavy metal. Bunch of junk. Stuff of the world. Whatever it might be. And it bogs us down and we wonder why, Lord, why aren't I being filled, anointed, or used in a double manner, in a twofold portion? In reality, perhaps, we need to start at step one. The first city, Gilgal, the place of the putting off, ridding of the flesh, you see. From there, watch what happens. They left Gilgal, and Elijah, verse 2, said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee." So they went to Bethel. Elijah is testing his student. He's saying, "Stay here at Gilgal, the place of preparation, the place of purification. I'm going to go on to Bethel." "Oh, I'm going with you," Elisha said. "Wherever you go, I'm going to follow you like a shadow. I'm going to be all over you like a linen suit. I'm not leaving you. I'm staying with you." Okay, let's go to Bethel. What is Bethel? The second step in, I believe, receiving that double anointing. Bethel. You know the story, perhaps. Genesis 28. Jacob, oh my goodness, he was determined to get the blessing from his old father, who was blind and thought that he was dying. His dad's name was Isaac. The blessing was supposed to go to Jacob's older twin brother, Esau. But Jacob, along with his mother, plotted how they might steal the blessing, that affirmation, that direction that every person is craving for, the blessing. Well, the plan was this. Jacob would pose as Esau. How? Jacob had smooth skin, but he strapped on animal fur around his arms and around his hands. So if his dad, Isaac, should feel him, he would feel like his hairy brother, Esau. That's what Esau's name means, literally, hairy. He was a hairy guy. But what about his odor? You see, Jacob was an inside guy, cologned, perfumed. Esau was a man who smelled like the outdoors, B.O. and all of that. So he took some of Esau's clothes and put the clothes on him. Then he goes into his blind dad's tent. "I'm here, Dad, to receive the blessing. Is that you, Esau?" "Yeah," Jacob said. "Doesn't sound like Esau. Come here." And so Jacob came up, and Esau reached out his hand and said, "It's hairy, all right." "Definitely hairy. Definitely Esau." And he placed his hands upon Jacob, whom he thought was Esau, and pronounced blessing. No sooner had he done that than Esau, the real guy, comes in and screams out, "Oh, Dad, he ripped me off again. I'm going to kill you, runt," Esau said to Jacob. And Jacob knew he had to split the scene. He runs for his life, literally. And that evening, he's out at a place called Luz. It's a rough, rugged, rocky, seemingly God-forsaken spot. And he's there. And his surroundings are brutal. And his heart, oh man, he knows he's been involved in treachery and deception. He knows he's not a good man. He pulls up a rock for a pillow to lay his head down on. And while he falls asleep, lo and behold, the Lord comes to him with a revelation in a dream, a ladder stretching from where Jacob was to heaven, and angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. And Jacob wakes up and he exclaims, "Truly, God is in this place, and I knew it not. I didn't believe God could be here. My surroundings, too brutal. My situation inside, too terrible. But God is here, and I didn't know it. Not God was here, but God is here right now with me, Jacob." Amazing, you see. And he called that spot Bethel from then on, which means house of God. I like that. Not penitentiary of God, not courtroom of God, not jail of God, but house of God. God still loves me. He cares about me. He wants to give blessing to me, not because of me, but in spite, really, of who I am, what I've done, and where I'm at. Oh, amazing. Step two, listen. After Gilgal, the preparation, comes Bethel. Realization. Realization that God is with me and for me. Jesus said, "Hey, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts and," Luke 11:13, "the Holy Ghost to them that ask." You are at Bethel. Once you go to Gilgal, know this. Hey, I don't care what your past has been, what your surroundings might be, God is with you and for you and will do something special to you. You watch, you'll see. That leads to step number three. From Bethel, from that spot, what happens? Well, they came to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets, verse 3, that were at Bethel, came to Elisha and said, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" Your master is going to be taken up. And Elisha said, "Yeah, I know it. Yea, I understand this. Hold your peace. I know my master is going to be taken up. Pipe down. Shut up." Well, Elijah, verse 4, then said to Elisha, "Stay here at Bethel. Stay in the house of God at the place of realization. Stay here." Elisha said, verse 4, "I will not leave thee. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho. Spot 3, city 3, place 3, step 3. What is Jericho? Jericho is the place, of course, of confrontation. After preparation and realization, after Gilgal and Bethel comes confrontation. For you see, you know about Jericho. when they came into the promised land, those people of Israel, after they were at Gilgal, circumcised again, there ahead of them loomed the city of Jericho, seemingly impenetrable, unconquerable, with massive walls. No way they could take on that city. But they were obedient to the Lord, and they marched around it once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they marched around the city 7 times. It was as though the Lord was saying, get a good look. Pretty big walls, aren't they? You couldn't do this in your own energy. Right, Lord. On the seventh time around, they were ordered to shout. And as they shouted, the walls came down and they enjoyed victory. Listen, the third step is confrontation. What confrontation? Realize this. The power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is not given to get me a Holy Ghost high or to have Holy Ghost goosebumps or nice afterglows or little spiritual goody times. The power of the Holy Ghost is given for the purpose of confrontation, storming the territory that's been held by the enemy. Didn't Jesus say, you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you to have afterglows? No. To show off your spiritual gifts? Uh-uh. You shall receive power to be what? My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. This is where our Pentecostal friends so often miss it. Where the charismatic community so often, I think, blows it. The power of the Holy Spirit is not given that we can have good times or see neat stuff. The power of the Holy Spirit is given to any man, any woman who says, man, I'm ready for confrontation. I want to be a witness. I want to be impacting where I work or on my street or at that school. I want to make a difference. I want the walls of resistance to come down. I want to break through and communicate to the folks the reality of Jesus Christ, regardless of what the cost might be to me personally. Ha, Lord, I want to be used by thee radically. You shall receive power to be witnesses. Listen, the Holy Spirit is like the steam in a locomotive. The steam in a locomotive is not there to toot the whistle. Toot, toot. It's there to drive the train, to push that engine and drive that train down the tracks. And so too, the power of the Holy Spirit is not so that we can toot our whistles. It's to see things happen in ministry, to take territory for the kingdom, you see. And if you're in that place, if I'm having that mind, Lord, use me to confront the enemy. Jericho, Lord. Hey, he will. He's looking for people to empower that will be his witnesses, that will take on Jericho, you see. Well, finally, after Gilgal, the place of preparation, purification, and then comes Bethel, realization, Lord, you are here. You can use a wretch like me. And after Jericho, confrontation, Lord, I want to take on these seemingly inconquerable, impossible situations. I want to be used by you. Then comes the fourth and final spot that Elijah went to and Elisha followed in. The sons of the prophets came up who were at Jericho to Elisha and said, don't you know the Lord will take away your master from you today? And he answered, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said to Elisha, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. Hey, Elisha, stay here. You've been traveling a long way today. You've been from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho. You've gone far enough. Just stay here, he says, testing this man. I'm going to Jordan. And Elisha once more says, as the Lord lives and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. What is Jordan? that Elijah followed Elijah to. Jordan is the place, finally, of expectation. Perhaps you recall that story there in Joshua chapter 3. They're coming in towards the land of promise. They're about to cross over the Jordan, which is the boundary, into that land. And the Lord says, have the priests that are carrying the ark go to the edge of the Jordan River and have them set their soles of their feet into the water, and I will part the river. Now, if I was one of those priests carrying that ark, I would have said, Lord, this ark is pretty important. Now, you don't want to see it washing down the river or sinking to the bottom, do you? So we'll go to the edge, and you part the water, and then we'll step in. But let's be reasonable, Lord. Part it first, and then we'll cross over. Isn't that wisdom? No. The Lord says, no, you step in first. You be willing to get all wet, to be a drip. Whatever it might be, you step in and all part the water. And as they put the soles of their feet, Joshua 3 says, into the water, it was only then that the water parted. That's always the way it is in spiritual gifts or ministry or operations, whatever it might be. We say, well, if God wants me to pray in the Spirit, He can move my tongue. He knows where I am. If God wants me to give a word of prophecy, He can do it through me, whatever. If God wants me to be involved in helping out in that situation, whatever it might be, well, He can do that. Wrong. The Jordan is the place of expectation where you step in, you step up, you step out, where you say, okay, Lord, You've promised me the power of the Spirit. And there in Your word, You say to me, that You desire that all would pray in the Spirit, or that all might prophesy, or whatever. Now, Lord, by the promise of Your word, I'm going to step out and I'm going to begin. And as You do that, witnessing, worshiping, working, praying, whatever it might be, as You put Your foot into the water, that's when you get to see things start cooking. But if you wait first for something to happen and then step in, you'll wait for weeks, months, years, forever. You got to come to the Jordan River, the place of expectation. As I step out, I expect You, Lord, to come through. As I step out, I expect the waters to be parted, Lord, and just to watch and see what You're going to do in accordance to the promise of Your word. Listen, Elisha, he shows us what it means to covet earnestly, desire intensely the best gifts. I'm not leaving you. I'm going to go with you from Gilgal to Bethel, over to Jericho and to the Jordan itself. I'm not leaving you. I'm coveting earnestly. I'm desiring with intensity. The ministry, the anointing, the blessing. I want my life to be impacting. I want to be rewarded eternally. And what happened? Well, after they came to Jordan, a fiery chariot came down and took Elijah up into heaven. And Elijah's mantle fell down upon Elisha. And he received not just the mantle physically, but the anointing. How much? Check it out, you who follow through on these things. Elisha did twice as many miracles as Elijah. Exactly twice the number of miracles. Why? He coveted earnestly. Give me twice the measure, twice the blessing. That's what I desire. The Lord says, I like that mentality. Are you willing to stay the course, to follow through from Gilgal to Bethel, Jericho, and Jordan? Hey, if you do, man, I'm going to pour it out upon you. And so too for me, for you, for our congregation today. May we, like Elisha, say, as the Lord lives, we're going to press on. We're going to seek to be all that God would have us to be. Not closing ourselves off to anything, any of the operations, manifestations, gifts, ministries, callings. We want, Lord, to be all that you want us to be as a church and individually. I want to covet earnestly the best gifts to be what you want me to be as it relates to the situation that I'm in presently. Use me. Will he? If that's your heart. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If you're hungering and thirsting for rightness, Jesus says, they shall be filled. That's his promise. Glorious. Let's pray, shall we? This day, Father, we ask that we would not find ourselves in apathy or lethargy or complacency, but Lord, please, as a church, for me personally, for my brothers and sisters, cause us to covet earnestly the best gifts, to seek all that you have for us in our lives, for the ministry that you've given to us, with our families. Father, stretch us. Thank you for the opportunity to travel with you, Lord. And may we go the full distance, receiving from you all that you want to do. In Jesus' name we pray today, for his glory. Amen. Shall we stand? And so the Apostle Paul gives the exhortation to us at Applegate today. Realize not all are prophets, not all are apostles, not all speak with tongues, not all are workers of miracles. Different functions, and yet watch out that you don't close yourself off, but covet earnestly. You, me, and us as a congregation corporately, covet earnestly the best gifts. Then he says, and I will still yet show you a more excellent way, even a more important thing than that. We'll talk about that in our study next time. May he bless you and encourage you, fill you and use you. And truly, this particular pastor's prayer is this, that when you see him, he'll say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't close yourself off. You didn't cruise in lethargy. You didn't bury the talent. Hey, enter into the joy and rule and reign with me throughout eternity. That's my prayer for you, that those words will be spoken in that day to you personally. In Jesus' name I pray.